Good morning. How we doing? Happy New Year. Everybody good? It's good to see you guys this morning. So we are starting a new series one more time, and really just looking at this desire, a heart to see God move one more time in the life of someone that we know who's far from God. If you think about it, a lot of times in church we'll say it's not about the numbers, it's not about this, it's not about that, but it really is about the numbers. In fact, Acts actually talks about how fast the church was growing and gives a lot of numbers, but it really comes down to that number one, right? One more time, that next person. And that's the one we're praying for during this time. And so today I want us to talk about fasting a little bit and what that means, but I want us to really look at the fact that God calls us to spiritual eating as much as he does to spiritual fasting, and then hopefully in some way be able to bring those together for us to encourage us over these next 21 days, but especially even for this year, that we would be praying, we would be asking, we'd be seeking, we'd be knocking on the door of heaven to really see God pour out his spirit in a unique way in the lives of people. And so I want to start just with one verse. This is not going to be on the screen, but it's just one quick verse that I feel like kind of sets us up for the rest of this message. And it's out of Matthew chapter 9. And it's where John the Baptist's disciples, and some of the Pharisees come and ask Jesus why his disciples don't fast. And in John chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus says, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast." And so Jesus is basically saying, look, right now, I'm with them. It's a time to celebrate. But as we see the time go on, it becomes more somber, it becomes more serious, and then eventually Jesus goes to the cross, he's buried, he raises, he's risen, he ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit is sent back. And then Jesus says that there'll be a time for fasting, and we're called to that now. So let's pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for using the least of us, Lord, that we could be a part of your plan, that we could even know you, that we, God, could ask and seek and knock to call on a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And so today, I pray, Lord, for more of your spirit to fill our hearts, more of your spirit to fill this body, and more of your spirit, Lord, moving amongst us, manifesting your glory through each one of us so that this world would be filled with the knowledge of your glory, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We worship you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today is kind of going to be like one of those, like a movie where you kind of got multiple scenes going on at the same time. So you'll watch this scene and then at the same time this scene is happening. I kind of want you to be able to keep like a couple, two or three different scripture passages in mind as we go through this, because I want us to bring them all back together in the end of this. And so the first thing, though, that we're looking at really is fasting. And we're starting this fast, a 21-day fast. That's probably something that's new for you. Some people will choose to fast a meal a day, right? Some people may choose to fast from sun up to sundown. Some people may choose to fast, whatever, something that takes up their time, and they're going to use that time for prayer. Some people may choose to fast completely and only do water. Whatever that might be for you and whatever God lays on your heart, the important thing is to remember the purpose of it, right? And I thought about this because fasting can be a challenge, but that's kind of a part of the point of it, right? Is it challenges us and it causes us to begin to seek God in a different way. And I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking about fasting, and I'm like, you know, what are the foods? Because we're fasting. Some of y'all already started this, so you didn't eat breakfast. Some of y'all forgot, and you ate a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit on the way, and I'm mad at you, and because I didn't get one. And so, but here's the thing. What will you miss the most, right? Like, what food would you miss the most? Some of y'all know me, which mine would be French fries. And you think about it, it becomes challenging to give up food. Your body craves it. It's something that we want, we long for. And so for us, this is something that begins to cause us to change and shift our focus. But the thing about this is, and this is one of the things I really want us to understand about fasting, is fasting is something that we combine prayer and faith with. It's not something that we do as a superstition, that if I fast and this will happen. It's not a transaction with God. God, if I give up this, then you'll do this. It's not a magic bullet that sort of makes things happen. It doesn't cause God to just sprinkle pixie dust and cause something to happen. Fasting without faith is really just going to lead to spiritual fruitlessness. It might have some physical benefits, mental, emotional benefits, but not spiritually. And so we want to come to this time and we really want to begin to bring, as Jesus calls us to fast, as we're called to fast as his people, that we want to bring faith with fasting. We want to bring this, we bring prayer with fasting. That it will be a fruitful time, not something that's done out of a works-based mentality, but something's done that, listen, combines prayer with a purpose. So when we fast with a purpose. When we fast, we're fasting in faith. When we fast with a purpose. And this purpose gives us clarity of what we're praying for. And over these next 21 days, what we're really looking at is praying for that person. Who is that person? Who is the one? You can have two, it'll be okay. But who are we praying for that is far from God? Who are we in faith praying for with a clarity of purpose that they would come to know the Lord? Fasting without a purpose is like spiritually treading water. It's not really moving towards anything. We want to have a purpose in this. Fasting also brings greater focus to our prayer. And I want you to think about it this way. The purpose would be the why. Why am I fasting? What's the purpose behind it? Focus would be the intensity. So fasting brings a greater intensity to my prayers. It's a time where I'm setting things aside. There's a greater intensity and focus on prayers. There are people who've been on my heart for a while that I've been praying for, but I want to turn that intensity up over the next 21 days. Believing in faith that God is going to do something in their life. And so there's a focus, there's an intensity, there's a purpose. And when we come to the Lord and we're fasting and we're praying, we know this, that all things are possible when we ask God to move. We're bringing this increased intensity to what we're praying for. And one of the things we need to do as Christians, one of the things that I feel like we struggle with at times is to pray things through. To pray things through. To not quit praying until we see God move. Until we see God do what he says he will do in his word. It's not like we're somehow twisting God's arm. We're just calling on God to do what he's already promised. We know that God's heart is that people would be saved. We know that God desires that none would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of Christ, that all would come to faith. We know these things. And so when we come to God and we pray, we need to spend this time praying and really praying that and praying this through, not giving up, but to continue praying as we fast in faith, as we fast with a purpose, as we fast with a focus and an intensity. Jesus doesn't only talk about spiritual fasting, he also talks about spiritual eating. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So in this, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 not long before this, and then he walked on water across the lake. Just little things. And the people are looking for him, and they can't find him. And so it talks about how in John 6, verse 25, it talks about how when they found him, you know, they're like, when did you get here? And Jesus is so funny. Like, how many times Jesus gets answered a question and he gives them a different answer? Because they're asking a question, but he knows what they're really wanting. And so he's like, look, you didn't come here because you wanted to see me. You came because you ate and had your fill. I fed you bread, and that's why you're looking for me. He says, I'm not stupid. I get this. I understand this. He goes on and he tells them, here's the reality of it, though. If you really want bread, you need the bread that leads to eternal life. You need this life-giving bread. And then they ask him, they're like, well, how do we earn it? How do we get this bread? We want this life-giving bread, kind of like the woman at the well. She was like, give me this water that makes me where I'll never thirst again, that I can come back, or I don't have to keep coming back to this well and drawing this water. They're like, well, how do we earn this? And Jesus tells them, your work is to believe in the one who sent me. Then there's this little argument that takes place in John chapter 6 about that they want Jesus to give them a sign. And I'm like, well, he just fed 5,000, walked on water. They're like, but give us a sign that you're the bread of life. They said, Moses gave us manna from heaven. This bread that came down while they were wandering in the desert, he gave us this manna from heaven. And they go out and gather enough for the day. If they gather too much, the next day it will be spoiled. But God fed them with this manna, this bread-like substance from heaven, right? And they're like, Moses did this. What are you gonna do? And Jesus is like, again, you're working for food that spoils. He's like, but what I give you is eternal. He tells them, I am the bread of life. He's like, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. He goes on and he tells them, if you go on down in this section, he tells them that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so he's telling them about this bread of life. He's telling them that he is the bread of life. He's telling them that if they take the bread that he offers, they will have eternal life, that they won't be like the Israelites who wandered in the desert eating the manna that came from heaven, that it spoiled. This bread doesn't spoil. They died. This bread leads to eternal life. He's telling them all of these things, but then it comes to this place where he says, no one's gonna really get this. No one's gonna come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And when I read that, and I wanna address this because in our minds, sometimes we can read verses like that and we can think, well, if God has to just draw them, then what's the point of me praying? If it's all dependent upon what God is gonna do, if and we hear, you know, about election and we hear about all of these, the sovereignty of God within salvation, then what's the purpose of us praying? Here's what I would challenge you with and what I would encourage you with. If we aren't willing to leave room for mystery within God's sovereignty, then we've mistakenly made God too small. If we don't leave room for God's sovereign or for mystery within God's sovereignty, then we made God too small. Here's what I would say, and here's what I would challenge you with when it comes to people coming to the knowledge of Jesus as the bread of life, as people coming to the knowledge of Jesus as their Savior. This is what I would challenge you with. Is God completely sovereign in this? Yes. Do our prayers make a difference? Yes. Do I completely understand it? No. Am I supposed to? No. But this is what I do know. See, too many times we focus on what we don't know instead of what we do know. This is what I do know. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. That those who have put their hope for life in Jesus have been made righteous by faith or their belief in Christ. So this is what I do know. I do know that the prayers of a righteous person, the prayers of someone who are in Christ, who've been made right with God through Jesus, that God hears our prayers, and our prayers are powerful and effective. And we're called to pray for those who are far from God with focus and intensity and in faith. Jesus goes on, and I want to read these passages. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." He says again, "I am the bread of life." In other words, if you're going to have life, it's going to be through me. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread, and this is where it starts getting weird. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Later on, Jesus actually tells them, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And many of his disciples left. He turns around and looks at the ones who remain and said, do you want to go too? And we look at this, and that seems so weird, doesn't it? Like, this is my flesh. The bread is my flesh. I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. And if you don't eat this flesh, and if you don't drink this blood, then you have no part with me. How many of y'all, being completely honest, if you didn't know what you know now as a believer, you would have checked out too? I'm just going to be honest. I'm probably checking out if somebody tells me to eat their flesh and drink their blood. I'm probably not hanging around for the next sermon. If I stood up and said something like that on a Sunday that was so, just so far out there, y'all know good and well, you ain't coming back. And Jesus says this, and many of them desert him and leave him. But understand this. When he says this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Understand what he's talking about is partaking of the bread of life. What he's talking about is partaking of, to partake of is to receive. He's saying, unless you receive this in yourself, you have no part with me. Unless you receive this in yourself, he's obviously not meaning to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's already told us that what we are to do is believe. He says, this is how you come to eternal life, is to believe. So the way we partake of his flesh, the way we partake of his blood, is to believe in the fact that Jesus Christ in his body took our sin upon himself. In his flesh, he bore our sin, and he took that to the cross. And in his body and in his flesh, he was punished for our sin. The wrath of God fell upon him for our sin. When we look at the blood, we partake of the blood through faith, the blood that was shed as the final sacrifice of thousands and thousands of sacrifices that have been made. And by faith, we accept his sacrifice for our sin. We eat his flesh, we drink his blood by partaking, by receiving, by faith, what he did for us on the cross. Our work is to believe, and through belief, receive. His work was to take our sin and the punishment for it within himself. His work was to give his life, his blood, so that we could find life. And we look at this, Jesus calls us not only to spiritual fasting, but to spiritual feasting. So that means eating is a spiritual act. Praise God, right? There's going to be a feast in heaven. It's a spiritual act, but there's also this spiritual way of partaking. And as we fast, we continue to partake of Christ. We receive what he has for us. Here's the last scripture I want to go to today. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So we fast in faith as we pray in faith. We fast and pray with a purpose. We fast and pray with a focus and intensity. We realize that it is through faith that we partake of Christ. Not only do we come to eternal life through faith, but we also live in the life of Jesus through faith. But we come to Luke chapter 11, and it says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." The first thing I want you to see in this is that prayer is important. Prayer needs to be a priority. Prayer is effective. If Jesus made it a priority, so should we. How many times do we read about Jesus getting away to pray? You can go read John 17. It's the longest prayer that we have recorded that Jesus prayed. But Jesus prayed. He prayed to connect with the Father. He prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those who would come later, including us. But Jesus prayed. Prayer is important. When we look at verse 2, he says to them, "When you pray, say." And he's given as much of a model here as words to pray. I know if you played sports or something like that, you probably prayed the Lord's Prayer before every game. It was probably superstition as much as anything, but you did it. And so he says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." The very first part of this, Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says this. He says, "Pray, Father, hallowed be your name." Now, when it says hallowed be, I want you to understand this. That is a verb. That's not an adjective. So when Jesus is teaching us this, It's not so much that he's just acknowledging the fact that when hallowed means holy, it's not so much that he's just acknowledging the attributes of God, what makes up God. What he's praying is that the attributes, God, that make you up, the attributes that are so mind-blowing and so fascinating, so incredible, what he's praying is, God, let your holiness be seen throughout the earth. Let your glory, the knowledge of it, manifest itself throughout the earth. Holy and glorified be your name throughout the earth. And then he says, your kingdom come. When I've been studying for this, that phrase just kept going over and over and over in my heart. And I really believe that this phrase needs to be our cry, not just for the next 21 days, but for the rest of this year. Like, it doesn't hurt if that's your cry for the rest of your life, but a focus for this year. God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, God. What does that mean? It means that when the kingdom comes, it means that Jesus is ruling and reigning in and through the hearts of men, of people. It means that his kingdom is being established through his people on the earth. Now, certainly there will be a day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, we are in this time of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God rules and reigns in our heart because of our submission to Jesus, what begins to happen is Jesus is establishing his rule on the earth. So let your kingdom come. He teaches us in verses 3 and 4 to trust God for what only he can do. Trust that God will provide what we need to give us forgiveness, to give us his ability to withstand temptation. And then he tells this parable, and I love this parable because this all ties into the spiritual fasting and the spiritual feasting. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, shameless audacity, it can literally mean to preserve his good name. Basically, by you going and asking, by you pressuring him in this, his friendship, he don't like you enough to get up and give you the bread. But to protect his own image, he'll get up and give you that bread. He says, because of your shameless audacity, you asked. And to protect his name, he'll get up and give you that bread. And he's telling us this right on the heels of praying to God. And here's the thing that we need to see about this. Jesus isn't telling us this short parable about this man who only gives the bread because he's trying to protect his good name, because that is how our Heavenly Father is. That's not why he's telling us this. He's not saying, if you don't keep pleading, look, God don't want to do anything. God doesn't want to move in your life. You better just keep asking, because he doesn't want to, you know, like, he's going to withhold. You're going to have to challenge his name. Like, you know, he's going to only give it reluctantly. He's telling us this because God is not like that. And he goes on and teaches us this, that if we ask, it will be given to us. we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And here's where we see the difference in this father who's in bed with his children and our heavenly father. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? I might would do that. I don't know. I mean, it kind of be funny. Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we come to God and we're in this time of fasting and prayer, then we can come in faith knowing that we are praying to a good God, a loving Father who desires to give good gifts to his children. We already know that his heart is that people would be saved. What we're doing is coming into agreement with what God has already said he desires. We see his character. We know the God we're praying to. We come to him with this purpose. We come to him with an intensity. And here's the thing that we all know. If you are in Christ, you know this. That Jesus is the bread of life. And you know that in your life, the times that you are feasting upon him the most, partaking of him, enjoying him, experiencing him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is when your life is the best. Not necessarily the easiest, but it is the best. And we all know that the bread of life, when we partake of Jesus, when we receive what he has for us, our life is exponentially better. Our heart should be that we pray that through for other people. That they too would experience Jesus as the bread of life. That they too would come to realize that there is bread that does not spoil, that you can't work for it, you can't earn it. The only thing you can do is receive it. That our hearts would be burdened for them even more during this period of time that we've set aside to pray for them. And I come back to this parable, and this just grabbed my attention when I read it. I've never thought of it like this. I wouldn't like build a theology on this, but I believe there's truth in this. That we need to be asking, we need to be seeking, and we need to be knocking on the door of heaven. We need to be knocking on the door of God's heart. We need to be knocking and getting God's attention because we have a friend who needs bread. We have a friend who needs the bread of life. We have someone, we have people in our life that need the bread of life. So we are asking in faith for God's power and presence to move in and through our lives to impact the lives of others. So we're seeking for the purpose of a greater manifestation of God's kingdom in the earth, that his rule and reign through his Spirit would become more and more evident. We are knocking with unrelenting intensity because we want others to receive the bread of life. We're knocking because we have a friend who needs bread. We have people who need to know Jesus. And during this time, I believe when we seek God with all our heart, we're gonna find him. When we ask, I believe we're going to receive. When we knock, I believe God will open up the door of heaven. I believe he will do things that we cannot fathom. But let this be a season where we are praying in faith because we know the God we pray to. Let this be a season that we are praying with a purpose. Let this be a season that we're praying with a greater intensity. Let this be a season that we're praying that other people would come to recognize Jesus as the bread of life, that they would quit working for bread that spoils. They would quit spending their life toiling for things that don't last. They would quit going after some kind of religious identity, and they would realize that true life and identity is found in Jesus. That we would pray and pray and pray and pray this through until we see God move. That we wouldn't settle for anything less than the presence of God amongst us. That we wouldn't settle for anything less than a manifestation of his glory. That we wouldn't settle for anything less than his name being glorified in all the earth. That his holiness, his attributes would continue to go forward throughout the earth. That there would be a greater hunger inside of us for him than even for food. That there would be something that is stirred in us during this time that stirs other people. That the manifestation of the Spirit in our own life would come out of us in such a way that other people would be drawn to Jesus like a moth is to a flame. That they would come to the warmth and the knowledge of Christ, that they would be saved, that they would see the light, that they would partake of the bread, that they would realize that his body, his flesh is real food, that his blood is real drink, that when we receive it by faith, that we are saved, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to him, to the Father, other than through him. And that they would come to a place of eternal life, which Jesus says is to know the Father. I pray that we would just pound on the door of heaven. That God would pour out his Spirit into the hearts and lives of those around us. I would encourage you to not waste these next 3 weeks, but to use them intentionally, praying in faith, praying with purpose, and praying with intensity as you feast upon the bread of life, Jesus. And ask God to pull those who are far off near. So, Lord, we thank you. We know who we pray to, Lord. We know who we pray to. A good Father who gives good gifts. God, we ask you, even now, for a greater manifestation of your presence, a greater manifestation of your power, that you, Lord, would move in and through our lives to impact the lives of others. Lord, today we come seeking a greater manifestation of your kingdom in the earth, a greater manifestation of your rule and reign in the hearts of people. We're knocking, Lord, because we want to see others receive the bread of life. We're knocking because we have a friend, we have family, we have people in our lives and around us, Lord, who need bread, who need Jesus. I just want to encourage you even now, if maybe you haven't started even really praying for God to reveal who that one is, or maybe you haven't thought about it, but perhaps now God would put that person on your heart. For some of you, like me, and you've known this for a while, and you've probably already been praying for this person. I want you just to take a moment and begin to pray for them right now. As we kick off this 21-day fast, take a minute and begin to pray for them, that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus, that through belief, they would receive him. Through faith and trust, they would surrender to him. That they would depart their old way of life and following Jesus and experience the newness of life in him. Lord, during this time, we bind every spirit of religion. That would come against this, Lord, this wouldn't be some type of religious act, but God, a time of seeking, a time of faith-filled prayer, a time of clarity of purpose, a time of intensity in our walk with you. Lord, I thank you that after these 3 weeks, Lord, we'll never be the same. I thank you that this would be life-changing, course-altering. Certainly for those we pray for, but also, Lord, for us. So we lift up the one, the friend, the person, co-worker, we lift them up to you, Lord. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you open their eyes to see Jesus, to see that he is the one, the only one, who can satisfy the deepest longings of their heart, to see that he is the only one who changes us from the inside out. He's the only one who gives new life, who separates the old and makes us new. But I pray for strength, I pray for endurance, I pray for perseverance. As we seek after you, Lord, with great intensity, with laser-like focus, let our intimacy with you grow to a place it's never been before. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We worship you. We just honor you. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Let it be glorified in all the earth. And God, let your kingdom come. Rule and reign in our hearts. That your kingdom continue to be established, manifest here on earth. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.